Thank you, Brother Dennis, and again, good morning, everyone. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That sounded like a bunch of gibberish when I was about 5 years old and we were singing the books of the Bible. Not any longer. Colossians chapter 1. I'm beginning to read at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Let's pray. Our Father, for the task that is laid upon us, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to enlighten us and to teach us more concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as we consider thy word today, we shall see something of his majesty, of his glory, and also consider the greatness and the grandeur of the gospel. Speak to our hearts, give glory to thy name, we ask in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah. The prize lay on the table. Very gingerly, he cut the ribbon, opened the box, took the machine out, studied its manual, made all of the wire connections, and flicked the switch. Nothing. Flicked the switch off, went back to the manual, checked all the wires to be sure, got his screwdriver, and once more flicked the switch to on. Nothing. Surprise turned to anger. What had this salesman sold him? Didn't he say it had been 100% tested? He would demand a full refund. He reached for the telephone. Just then, his 5-year-old daughter walked into the room. She said, "Hi, Daddy. What a beautiful computer. Can I plug it in?" In the excitement of the new toy, he had forgotten the most important thing, the thing that he should not, that he needed not to forget, was to plug it in. Christ is the one who gives power to life. He is the one who gives life itself, spelled with a capital L, capital I, capital F, and a capital E. Are you plugged in to him? Does his life flow through you? Is he the source of your happiness? Here, the apostle is giving to us in a prayer of thanksgiving, not in a sermon, not in a message, but in a prayer of thanksgiving. He's giving to us something of the grandeur of the gospel and of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, makes this statement, the last verse of 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. God has given his very best to the world, to you and to me. Have we received God's gift? And the apostle, again, writing to the Romans, says, and with him, this gift that God has given, and with him, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? So all things that really matter in life and that really matter for eternity are bound up in our Lord Jesus Christ. And unless you know him, unless you have him, unless he is yours, and you are his, then the gift of God, which is eternal life, will not profit you. So, he's speaking of the work of redemption in these first few verses. And he's offering thanks to God. And the streams that flow from Calvary, the streams that flow to us because of his redemptive work, then causes our hearts to respond in thanksgiving unto our God. If we have received the benefits of salvation, God should get the glory. In fact, the entire Godhead has been and is still involved in the salvation of mankind. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all working in harmony to bring about this salvation, to save man from a lost eternity, and then to save him for the glories and the bliss and the joys of heaven. The Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, he tells us this wonderful story. He says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Don't be afraid of that word, elect. Very simply, God can elect, because God knows the end from the beginning. With God, everything is an ever-present now. What happened 6,000 years ago, what will happen 6,000 years from now, is as if it all were happening today. We cannot fully appreciate that and understand it. But God is ever-present. So there is no past and there is no future. Everything with God is an eternal present, an eternal now. So God can elect because he knows who will elect his son. God has not elected some for salvation and some for damnation, because the gospel is preached to whosoever will. But when it talks about God electing and God predestinating, it is simply this, that God can elect because he knows all those who will elect to receive his son. So elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Through sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who has come into the world to reprove of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is the one who sets us apart. He brings conviction to our souls. He makes us understand the terribleness, the awfulness, the tragedy of sin. And he brings conviction to our souls, and he points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, just as Israel slew the lamb and sprinkled the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, to tell the destroying angel that death has already been here. The firstborn has died in the lamb. The lamb was the substitute. And the sprinkled blood told the destroying angel there's no need for death because death has already taken place. And so the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ is the personal application to my soul. To your soul. When by faith I believe the gospel that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and that I am a sinner and I need to be saved, I by faith believe that and apply that. His death, the shedding of his precious blood, I apply that to my soul. God looks upon his blood. And because I believe and confess, God clears me from spiritual death, from eternal damnation. So, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? The eternal God, the God of the universe, he who exists alone apart from anyone else, who was always there, who will always be there, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, should so desire and design a salvation for human beings who had disobeyed God. The entire Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, involved in this great work and has brought it about. It was accomplished, it was finished, it was completed at Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us. Does it have any appeal to you? The great work of the Godhead? The awful death of the Lord Jesus on Calvary to save your soul from an eternal hell? Does it have any appeal to you? God robbed heaven of its best. His only well-beloved Son. We were considering this morning at our breaking bread service that verse in Romans 8:32. God spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. If God so loved the world as to give his only begotten Son, not to spare him from the awful death of the cross, not to spare him from being made sin, the sin of. If God did not spare his only well-beloved Son, but gave him up freely for you and for me, how can we not appreciate that love? And then respond in complete surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you say today, if your heart is touched just a little by the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus, and his death on Calvary, if your heart is touched just a little, would you say with the songwriter, Lord Jesus, I want to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol. Cast out every foe. Now, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed to confess him before men? Are you afraid? You think, well, I'm not able to live this Christian life. I'm not able to turn my back on those vices that hold me. Listen, it's the power of Christ that comes into a life that gives you victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. If the Lord Jesus Christ cannot save an individual from a life of sin and make that person pure and holy and make him a saint of God, his death is in vain. But he is a mighty Savior. That work, by receiving him, by believing on him, and surrendering your whole life to him, he comes in and gives you the power. Consider a DC 10 sitting on the tarmac. The law of gravity holds that plane on the tarmac. It won't fly, because the laws of gravity hold it down. But stop the engine. Open the throttle. Give that plane speed. And in a few seconds, that plane lifts off the tarmac and is airborne and flies. Why? Because there is a greater power inside that plane than is overpowering the law of the gravity. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the heart, into the life of an individual, it's a greater power than the power of those two engines in that DC-10. Those two McDonnell Douglas engines, nothing to compare with the power of the risen Christ that comes into the life of an individual. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." He brings the power when we receive him, when we open our heart, our lives to him. He brings the power that gives us victory over besetting sin. And what we could not do in the flesh, what we could not do by trying to keep the law, what we could not do by our own efforts, by turning over a new leaf and trying to live a good life, full surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ brings the full power of heaven, the full power of a living Christ into that life and gives you victory. I wonder today, do you want that victory? Do you want that release from the besetting sins? I'm telling you on the authority of God's word that the Christ of God, the one who died on Calvary's cross, can give you that power, and he comes into your life and gives you victory and gives you joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, we might have some mixed up ideas in our head as to how we're going to answer God and tell him how much we have done and how good we have been, and somehow hoping to pull the wool over God's eyes in that day of reckoning, and by some hook or by crook slip into the pearly gate. I tell you, forget it. There's only one way into heaven. What did the Lord Jesus say in John chapter 14? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father. No man goes to heaven except by truth. You must, if you want to get into God's heaven, you must come God's way, and God's way is through His beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Listen to Him. Come through Him. Otherwise, you will be lost forever. So, that notion of darkness, that heathenism that you might have in the back of your mind, forget it. Paul writing to the Ephesians says, once you were darkness, but now you are light. You see, the mind is darkened by Satan. The God of this world has blinded, Paul writes to the Corinthians, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You might think that you're in the light. You might think that you know quite a bit. You're aware of things that are going on. But spiritually, if you've never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, you're in spiritual darkness. God wants to bring you into the light. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And without Him, you're still in darkness. And God translates us out of the kingdom of God into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And then the Bible talks about utter darkness in hell itself. So today, you may be in spiritual darkness. The darkness of your mind, thinking wrong thoughts about how you're going to get to heaven. But if you die in your sins and go out into eternity, you will go into utter darkness. Out of darkness, you go utter darkness. There is no light. God has so designed this earth of ours that every 24 hours it rotates an axis, and we have day and night. Night and day. Light and darkness. You need the darkness sometimes just for the rest of the body. But then the light comes and we get up and we go about our duties. But in a lost eternity, there is no light. It is utter dark. Day and night. Forever. He says, we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. The story is told of a French soldier who fought in the Battle of Waterloo under Napoleon. Napoleon was defeated. But this soldier applied for British citizenship a few days later. French soldier. He was granted British citizenship. And when the victory parade was held, this soldier was rejoicing in victory. A few days earlier, he was a defeated French soldier. They lost the battle. But in the victory parade, he was a British citizen. And he rejoiced in the victory that Wellington had won. You can pass out of death into light. From darkness to light. From the power of Satan into the liberty that's in Christ. Can you imagine the transformation, the change, the difference between the two? And that's what God wants to give to you today by
trusting His Son, believing and receiving Him into your heart and life. God promises to us grace and mercy. Grace in giving us what we do not deserve. And mercy in withholding from us what we do deserve. And God promises grace and glory. Grace now. Glory by and by. Paul writing to the Romans, he says, those whom God predestinated, He called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He glorified. Now, we haven't been glorified yet. But there's coming a day at the coming again of the Lord Jesus when we shall be glorified. All those who have died believing in Christ shall be raised at the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and they will rise first. And Paul writing to the Philippians says, these bodies of humiliation shall be fashioned like unto His body of glory. So the glory is ahead. We have grace now. We enjoy all the riches of God's grace, these blessings. And so Paul's heart is bubbling up here in thanksgiving, in praise to God, in his prayer of what the grace of God has brought to him and to these Colossians and to us. We revel in the grace of God that has brought such deliverance, the forgiveness of sins, and all the untold spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Where there was slavery, there is now freedom. Where there was darkness, there is light. And Christ wants to be your liberator today. Peter, in his epistle, says these words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The apostle here in his prayer is talking about that we have been made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. So Peter says, this inheritance is incorruptible. Death cannot touch it. It is undefiled. Sin cannot touch it. It fadeth not away. Time cannot touch it. It is reserved in heaven. The devil cannot touch it. That's the inheritance that God gives to every person who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. He doesn't promise you $1 million. He doesn't promise to pay all your debts. But He promises you these spiritual blessings which far exceed any earthly material things that you can think about. In this life and in the life to come. So, we are made suited and fitted for the presence of God. What does He say? Partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. We don't have to wait to heaven to be saints. What does He say in verse 2? To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Every person who believes
in the Lord Jesus Christ who confesses him as Lord becomes a saint immediately in the eyes of God. He may not look or feel like it, and it may take a long time to even begin to look like it, but in the eyes of God, we are saints, and make no mistake about it. If we cannot be called saints on earth, we will never be called saints in heaven. There is no changing your spiritual condition in eternity. For the gospel is under heaven and among men. That's what the apostle said in the beginning of the book of the Acts. Under heaven, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You must be saved here on earth, here in time, while you're alive, while you have your good faculties. And we can become saints here, and we'll be saints for all eternity. But if you never become a saint here in this life, you'll never be a saint in the life to come. Again, the apostle says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Do you understand anything at all about the greatness and the grandeur of this gospel that God is offering? The Lord Jesus Christ came into our world. But he came to show us how far short we have come of the glory of God. Oftentimes, people measure themselves and their spiritual height by looking at one another. We compare ourselves among ourselves. And Paul says, we are not wise to do that. You cannot compare yourself with me. I cannot compare myself with you. The standard is Jesus Christ. He was the only perfect man who lived on earth. And he died to save you and me. He is the standard. Can you measure up to him? You can only measure up to him if you receive him, if you invite him into your life, into your heart, if you surrender your whole being to him. Then you are in Christ, and he is in you. By his Spirit, he comes to live within you, and in God's sight, he sees you in Christ. Christ is the standard, and in him, you are in God's sight as his only well-beloved Son. I don't understand that, but praise God, I believe it. It's the Word of God, it's the truth of God, and I believe it. But that's the way God sees every person who yields himself and herself, who surrenders and commits themselves to Jesus Christ and believes on him as personal Savior. God sees it in Christ. Then we measure up to his standard because we have believed on him and received him. Don't begin to measure yourself by others and to think that because of your lifestyle, you are a little above somebody else, a little better grade than somebody else. The standard is Jesus Christ, the perfect one. And unless God sees you in him, you have no standing before God. You have come short of the glory of God. Our time is slipping by. Just briefly, a word about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've tried to consider a little of the grandeur of the gospel. Verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He was the visible expression of the invisible God. He was God manifest in the flesh. I want you to understand that and make no mistake about it. That he was not just a prophet. He was not just a good man. He was not just a miracle worker. He was God manifest in the flesh. The Bible clearly declares that. In Matthew chapter 1, the angel said to Joseph, call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And then again, the angel to Mary, I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save, in that same chapter, in Matthew chapter 1, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So he was God manifest in the flesh, but he became the Savior of the world through his death. Now, if you read this verse in the Authorized Version, that he was the firstborn of every creature, this is the verse that the Jehovah's Witnesses like to refer to. But in the original scriptures, in the Greek original, I don't know Greek, it's all Greek to me, but I don't know Greek. But I'm telling you what Greek scholars say. This is what Matthew Henry, in his Bible commentary, said, that this verse should be translated, born or begotten before all creation. J.D. Phillips, in his modern translation, translates it this way, he existed before any created thing. How could he be a part of the creation when verse 16 says, for by him were all things created? He couldn't be a part of the creation if he created all things, could he? He existed with God the Father before anything was created. And we need to understand that. John says in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. He was not a part of creation. He was there before, and he created all things by his power. That's what the apostle says here. He is before all things, and by him all things consist or hold together. You know, the scientists have been trying for years to find out what it is that holds the world and human beings together. Well, here it is. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the cement, the glue that holds everything together. He is the sum total of all that the world needs. He's the sum total of all you need today. He is God. No less than God. He is God. And he died as the God-man in order to secure your salvation. I wonder if you will say in these words that I found, I hope I have them. I wonder if you're willing to say these words that someone has written. O Jesus, Lord and Master, I give myself to thee. For thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give, henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Will you say that to him today and mean it? From the depths of your being, realizing your need and who he is and what he did, would you say words similar to that to him while we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee again for this glorious gospel of the blessed God. We thank Thee for the grandeur that we see in the gospel, and we thank Thee for the glory of Thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray that if there's a person here today who's never committed his life or her life to Jesus Christ, they have not been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. They have not passed from death, spiritual death, into spiritual life. Lord, if that soul is concerned and anxious today, may they be willing to take a stand and to confess Jesus Christ before this group here today. And make it known and open their heart and life to Jesus Christ. Take our thanks for this time together. Part us now with thy blessing in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.